Like to welcome everybody to our Wednesday night services. We weren't here last Wednesday night. The Wednesday night before that, we finished up the Exodus after a long time in that. So we're opening with a new subject tonight. And I don't think I have to tell you what it's going to be. But it is not going to be Christ's birth. We're going to start with the prophecy of his birth. This is where they are starting to talk about the Messiah and the birth of the Messiah. So the actual birth of the Messiah is going to be at least 9 months down the road. So anyway, we're going to talk about the prophecy, and there's some real interesting things in here. It also talks about prophecies that are being fulfilled by what is happening here. So, our subject tonight is the prophecy of Jesus' birth. The scriptures that we're going to be using is going to be out of Luke, and it's going to be chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Tonight we have a real nice outline put together for us. Like you can probably almost tell the story, most of you, just from this outline. But the first part of the outline is an unexpected appearance. So we're going to get an appearance from somebody. Obviously they would have to appear to somebody. That's going to be in the scriptures in verses 26 through 29. We're then going to get an unexpected announcement. Verses 30 through 33. An unexpected explanation. Verses 34 through 37. And then we're going to finish with verse 38, which is an immediate response. So what we're going to do is start with the very beginning of informing of Jesus' birth to the players in it, all the way through the acceptance of what God has asked them to do. Okay, so let's get underway with this, because when I dry run it at home, chances are you're not going to get out early. You might be lucky to get out before late. So we're going to start with an unexpected appearance. Like I said, this is obviously somebody's going to appear to somebody. We're going to start with verse 26. Of Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Well, there's obviously several things in there I'm sure you're going to recognize right off the bat. The city of Galilee, we know what that is. That turns out to be Jesus' home ground. We know basically who Gabriel is, I hope. And of course, God is the other player in this act. Gabriel is an angel, and he is being sent by God to Nazareth. Now, the one thing may not be real clear here is the opening part of that scripture. And in the sixth month. Now, does anyone realize or know what that sixth month is? Something is happening in the sixth month. So we will tell you what it is then. That 6 month is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, who is Elizabeth? Elizabeth, and let's start with who you know to begin with, is Mary's cousin, one of her closest relatives. Mary is the Mary that will become the mother of the Son of God. So this 6 month is talking about her being in her sixth month of pregnancy. Now, the pastor touched a little bit on this last Sunday. Now, I started to say, we just remember what he said, but I think I'll go a little further than that tonight. So we're in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. She is also the wife of Zacharias. Surely we've heard of Zacharias. Zacharias is a priest. He is the order of priesthood in which they conduct the worship services in the priest, or in the temple. So he is assigned to the temple in Jerusalem. And Gabriel is one of God's ranking angels. He is most likely a cherubim, although most people think of him as an archangel. He is never mentioned in that term in the Bible. So he is most likely a cherubim. And he is being sent to give an announcement to a young woman, Mary. And we've mentioned her already. This is Elizabeth's cousin. And she lives in Nazareth. This is also the second appearance in Luke's account where Gabriel appears to somebody. In that first account, he appeared to Zacharias. Now you might think, well, okay, he's a priest, he's in the temple. Cherubim is probably in the temple. Wouldn't be unusual, but he had a very definite reason for appearing to Zacharias. And that was to tell Zacharias that Elizabeth was going to conceive. He and Elizabeth had not had children. They were getting on up in years. She was considered barren. But Gabriel appeared to Zacharias to tell him that they were going to have a child, and it was going to be a son, and that the son's name was John. So he was going to have to name him John. And that is significant in between Zacharias and his wife and his family, really. And we'll get a little bit more into that a little bit later, but let me go ahead and tell you the baby that was born to them was John. Fellow we know as John the Baptist, or the one who goes before. And he was born exactly 6 months before Jesus. Now, a little side note that's kind of interesting. The pastor alluded to this last Sunday, as a matter of fact. You would think a priest in the temple would not doubt God's angel when he tells him he's going to have a son. But Zacharias did. And he paid for it. God struck him dumb. Dumb meaning he cannot speak. He remained that way until the actual naming of the baby boy. So God does get even with these people. But like I said, I would have thought a priest of all people would have believed. Now let's get back to, I got off on a little rabbit trail here, but let's get back to their appearance in Nazareth. This appearance was unique. Number one, it was nowhere near Jerusalem. It was not in the temple. That's where you would expect to see angels. But in this case, the angel was going to Nazareth. Gabriel's appearance to Zacharias was while he was actually conducting a worship service. So it was a very public meeting. But this time, Gabriel was going to a rather insignificant village. It was two providences away. So let's go on and see who he is going to go visit. Verse 27, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So now we know who he's going to see. Now there's a couple of fairly significant statements here in verse 27. And that you notice that she is a spouse to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Now, in fact, Joseph was from the house of David. Of course, the Bible tells us so. But we can trace his heritage back all the way to Solomon. And I'm not going into it tonight, but I will tell you there is a very interesting part of his line. And that line almost paid a very heavy penalty for not believing God. But as it turned out, God had it all planned anyway, and it didn't change a thing that he had planned. Now, the appearance to Mary was going to be to this young, humble virgin. His former appearance had been in the temple, a very exalted place, but now it was going to be very quiet. And we're not really told where he met with Mary, but it was obviously in a notable contract. It was not in the temple. It was simple. It was quiet. But the message was one of great importance. That message was the coming of the Messiah. Now, this is what the Israelites had been waiting for a long time. Now, an important factor about this announcement, it was coming to a descendant of David. That's going to get us back into a covenant here in a minute. This would be the cause of his journey to Bethlehem. And that would be where Jesus would be born. And both the Davidic descendancy and the birth in Bethlehem will be fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. So we'll see that we will, when Jesus is born, it will be the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made long before. Okay, I'm going to go on in now to verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, we don't know what the actual setting was for this meeting. It does say that the angel came in unto her, so we can assume that it probably was some kind of an abode, something. How he got in, they don't tell us. Did he knock on the door and Mary answer it, or being an angel, did he go through the wall, whatever. But anyway, we know that they did come together. And he gave her a very high accounting. And the angel came in to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored." And this is favored of God. "And thou art blessed among women." Now, most likely, this poor girl had absolutely no idea what he's talking about at this particular time. Now, she did a little later. I was no doubt in my mind she knew exactly what he's talking about. In verse 29, more or less tells us that. She saw him. She was troubled in this saying and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. From that, we would gather that she's probably a little bit disturbed about this individual. But one of the big things I'd like to bring your attention back to on that was God's opinion of Mary. Gabriel has told her what God thinks of her, and it is a very high rating. So we obviously know that she is the picked one. I'm going to ask you a question I don't want to answer, but I just want to get you started thinking a little bit. And that is a result of what we've already heard from Gabriel. Do you ever wonder what God thinks of you? You know, you're in church, you're praying, you're reading the Bible, whatever. I doubt seriously if Mary had ever even given it a thought. And I wonder if we as Christians ever give it a thought. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Now, we like to think that we're spiritually mature and that we're always pleasing in His sight, but our self-made standards awfully often cause us to come up short. For that reason, we need to stay in God's Word. And as we live our life, we need to measure ourselves by that standard. Try to make sure that we are pleasing to God. Now, that's just a little side area here I wanted to get into. Now, we're not told much about Mary's spiritual life. Especially not at this time. Later, I think we do know more about it. We do know what Gabriel said God thought of her. She was highly favored. It means that she was endued with a special honor by God. She was favored in God's eyes. And verse 28 even indicates that Mary received favor from God, but this in no manner suggests that God or that Mary conferred favor. My tongue's been tangled all day. It's scary. Okay, that was just a little bit of a sidetrack, but thought it was worth bringing up to y'all. Gabriel's meeting was profound. We're going to reread that verse again. "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." If you put yourself into Mary's shoes, I think you could probably understand her perplexity. She has just had this, and I don't know that she recognizes this as an angel yet. She's just had this person walk in and tell her what God thinks of her, and it's, she is highly rated. But I think that if we look at that, put ourselves in that position, we'd understand that she's probably a little concerned about now, about this individual. Now, her obvious humble attitude about herself would probably have caused her to be astonished. I'm sure she had no idea that God thought this much of her. And this is where I think she probably recognized this was an angel. But just to see an angel would have been totally unexpected. Again, we're nowhere near the temple. And Mary did not consider herself to be anything special as far as a Jewish girl goes. So no wonder she was surprised at this strange greeting that she has gotten from Gabriel. And it doesn't say so. I always wondered when I was going through this and putting it together. Does the angel, when they meet with you like that, do they say, "Hi, I'm an angel," or "I'm Gabriel the angel"? Or, it'd be interesting to meet one and find out. In more ways than one, it'd be interesting. Okay, we're going on then to an unexpected announcement. We've gone through enough time on the meeting. So we're going to verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." One more time, he's telling her what God thinks. Now, the first thing Gabriel does is try to set Mary at ease. You notice that he tells her not to fear. And most of the times when you read of angels meeting humans, that's kind of a comment that they normally start with. And I'm sure if we walked out the door tonight and there was an angel standing there, we would be concerned, probably thinking judgment's coming. So he was trying to settle her down and apparently he did, and I'm sure angels can. But from the evidence available from Mary, that we have about Mary, she is probably no more than a teenage girl right now, at this point. So she's a very young girl, probably limited in experiences. And meeting Gabriel, I'm sure. Well, incidentally, I read one commentary that said Gabriels must be terrible-looking individuals. They're always telling us not to fear. I hope that was tongue-in-cheek. So Gabriel tried to comfort her and then told her again that she's a favorite of God. But that was nothing compared to what he's getting ready to tell her. Verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall name him Jesus." Now, being a teenage girl, an angel tells you this is going to happen with no other explanation than that, I think would probably be frightening, because you realize that she is engaged to be married, and engaged to be married in this time was different than this. It's like a pre-marriage. And Gabriel is telling her she's going to conceive and have a baby boy. I got the feel that she has got to be getting terrified at this one. But But what Mary has seen and heard already is probably mind-boggling already. But now Gabriel tells her she's going to have a baby boy. At least she tells him it's going to be a boy. The most surprising aspect of this, of course, is that Mary is still a virgin. So she's got to wonder how this is all going to happen. The details, they say, are specific. I ain't question that word, but anyway, it tells them that what it is specific, that she would conceive, have a baby boy, and whom she would name Jesus. Now, the fact that he's to be named Jesus is not really anything extraordinary. Everything else she's been told is, but in the Jewish culture at that time, the name Jesus was a common name. So nothing unusual about that. At what point Mary realizes that this is a significant announcement? We don't know. We're not told. No doubt, it's soon she does realize that something very extraordinary is going to take place. And that this birth is going to be unlike any other birth. Since we're given no details about Mary's initial reaction, we don't really know what she was thinking or at that particular time. But we can only assume it was probably startling. However, they tell us that it appears that she was unusually mature for her age. If that's a true statement, she probably took it much better than we would have thought. Now, going on to verse 32. Gabriel's going to tell her some more good stuff about her little baby. Verse 32, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of the father, of his father, David. Notice, he tells her that David will be the father of Jesus. Now, this is not biologically. That's not what they're getting at that. We'll see that because of the things that God has promised David. We're talking about the seeds of David. So Gabriel first revealed that her son is not going to be ordinary, but would be great, would be called the Son of the Highest. That is a clear indication of deity, because what it means really is the Son of God. Now, Gabriel indicated that it would one day occupy the throne of David. And it does refer here that David would be his father, making the connection even clearer. And on this throne, Mary's baby would reign forever. Now, what Gabriel explained next was a clear indication of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And this is a covenant that God had between David and he before David passed. Mary most likely was familiar with this covenant because of her knowledge of God's word. And she may well have already made the connection between what Gabriel had told her about her son to be and this covenant. I'm not going to read that covenant. It's lengthy and it's, to me, confusing. But I am going to tell you basically what it says. There's really three parts to it. It's promises that God made. And I will tell you, if you want to read it, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. But God promised David an eternal house, an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne. And like I said, this doesn't mean that David is going to live forever, but it means that his seeds would reign in these positions forever. So obviously, Jesus, if he's the Messiah, would be the obvious one that would reign in that area. Now in verse 33, he explains even a little more to her that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom there would be no end. So Gabriel explained that part of the David covenant with her. This reign was also going to last forever. So it meant that her son would be the fulfillment of that covenant. And the throne, the house, and the kingdom. Boiling that down to short words, this baby was going to be the Messiah. And of course, we know that. We've read the Bible a long time now. So let's get into an unexpected explanation, verses 34 through 37. So now I'm sure he has Mary totally confused. She has been told a lot of good things, but I think she's still confused because verse 34, she asked a real good question of Gabriel. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know no man?" Obviously, she hasn't totally understood God's capability. But God's got a plan for that already. Tell her how to wake her up on that one. And the angel answered and said unto her, this is verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Gabriel gave her an explanation for it. I don't know that it was really the true explanation she was looking for, but I'm sure it was God's explanation. But you notice that we had the triad there. We had God, we had the Holy Ghost, and Jesus, all three in that picture right there. So, this is going to be the Son of God. It will be the greatest miracle ever. And we have a caveat here. I'm not trying to point a finger at any other religions, but this was in our guide, so I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. It says, "We should note that Mary's son was holy and not Mary." She became the mother of God, Son. She did not create him in any way, and she should not be worshipped. So let's get away from that one, because it does point right at a particular religion. We get to verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, and this is Gabriel talking to her again, hath conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Let's go on to verse 37 now. This is still Gabriel. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And this is from here on pointed out pretty heavily, as that don't question God, because there's nothing impossible. So God has already given a sign to Mary. Now remember, the Jewish people always wanted to have a sign. And this sign was Elizabeth, her cousin, which did become pregnant in her old age. And now Gabriel is passing that on to Mary, reminding her of it. And this indeed was a miracle. And Mary thought so too. Zacharias and his wife had no children. Was barren, was, they say here, stricken in years, which I think means old age. And Gabriel's message to Mary was quite clear. Since God had been able to give Zacharias and Elizabeth a child in their old age, and since she was barren, that it was possible for God to do exactly what he had told her he would do. And she did not seem to be as surprised that it was time for the Messiah to appear. What she was very amazed at was the fact that she, a young virgin girl, was picked to carry the Son of God. Now, in giving all this information to Gabriel, he reminded her that nothing is impossible with God. And the following message was a direct statement to that effect. It's one of the greatest and most encouraging promises of the scripture for every one of us. And that statement is with God nothing shall be impossible. And that's something we probably all need to keep in our life, and I'm sure we all had a need for it at one time or another. And it seems like quite often that we pray for it and sometimes it don't come. But it just means that he's not ready to give it to us. Now, another little side bit here. Yes, I'm running late already. The first time this was used was with Abraham and Sarah. And this goes back to the statement I said a little bit earlier. And God told them that they were going to give, he was going to give them a child, that Sarah would become pregnant. And that child was Isaac. We know that. But when God told them what he was going to do, Sarah laughed. That was a mistake. And God rebuked her for it. But then he added a statement to both of them. And that statement is anything too hard for the Lord? And it goes right back to our same statement. Nothing is too hard for God. So anyway, let's get away from that. That's the second time somebody doubted God and paid for it. I'm going in, doing that all day. going into the last part of our outline for tonight, and it's only one verse, so you're not going to be too late getting up. It's verse 38, and it's entitled An Immediate Response. And I think this is Mary's response to Gabriel. And I think it's a beautiful response. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So he was done with his job. She had agreed. Up until this point, I didn't know that she had an agreement one way or the other. But quite obviously, she did. Because it was after this statement is when Gabriel left. So Mary's response was immediate. She didn't have to think about it. One of complete submission to God's will. She was a young, poor, unmarried female. In accordance with human expectations, she probably was not a candidate to be used by God for anything, let alone to carry his son. God, however, chose her for the most important act of obedience yet known to mankind. And she was immediately willing to do exactly as he wanted. So that comes to the end, and we're not too much late. And again, I wrote down here, ask for comments and questions, so I don't forget it. So does anybody have comments or questions, or do you want to go home? Now there, I am going to tell you something that you might be interested in when you're just trying to find something to read in the Bible, to study in it, is both in Matthew and in Luke, there is a genealogy of Jesus, taking him back to, in some cases, all the way back to I think Adam in one of them. But I know it takes it back beyond David. One of the things I was very curious in when I first started preparing this lesson, reading it, because of the way one of the comments is written in here, we know Joseph goes back to David. And we can trace him back through genealogy to it. He is the reason that Jesus could assume the throne of David. He is not Jesus' father. He had nothing to do with begotten him. But he's the stepfather. And the law back at that time meant that his son, his stepson, could be followed back to royalty. Now the thing that surprised me in here, and that's all you really see about tracing our Joseph, but what surprised me when I got to digging back through this, Mary can easily be traced back. Not to Solomon, but to David's son, Nathan. And biologically, that's how Jesus went back to David. Between those two, he had the right to assume the throne and to fulfill this Davidic covenant. But anyway, that's another little side bit that I got on strictly because I was curious about Mary. I had a feeling that she was indeed. And I found out, yes, she was. At least some of the commentaries said, yes, she was, but didn't tell you how. And really, I found out in Scofield Bible, it gives a real good write-up on that. And I realize we're running out of time now. We're out of time here. But I want to tell you something else of this. It was interesting to me. Maybe it's not interesting to any of y'all. Joseph almost was not eligible, not because of the law, but because of what one of his forefathers did. And trying to find the name because there it is. But there was two kings in Judah. A father and then a son. Neither one of them were very good kings. In fact, God kind of says they're evil. One that probably was the worst was the son. It was Jehoiachin. His father, Jehoiakim. And Jeremiah has a write-up on these two men. And it's called judgment. And it is judgment. But one of the things that he did to Jehoiachin, the son, was to say that he would be listed as childless. Now, it doesn't really mean that he didn't have children, because he did. In fact, Joseph is from this line. He comes from Jehoiachin. But what God did is put a divine, I'm going to call it a curse, for lack of a better word, on him, in that none of his seeds would ever assume the throne of David. Which means Joseph could not have assumed it. Not because legally he wasn't eligible to do it, but because God said so. Now you said, that's true. How did Jesus get in there? Jesus was not the seed of Joseph. So the law doesn't apply. It's that simple. The government law that made the line through Joseph back to David's throne existed. It stayed there. But because his stepson was not his seed, not his direct descendant, Jesus was perfectly eligible. And we all know what happened. This never came about. The earthly kingdom never has not existed yet. It will someday, but not yet. It was put aside. So when Jesus was killed, he did a great thing for us, but the kingdom for the Jewish people did not exist. But it will someday.